Today, we're going to be diving into Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. Very powerful passage of scripture that I want to really use as a launch pad for this sermon for today. Today is going to be a little bit different in terms of how I structure our sermon and how I preach it, because today we're going to be looking at a story of a particular individual that we'll see here in Hebrews chapter 6, but we're going to be looking at a few different passages pertaining to this one biblical character as it relates to the sermon for today. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15 says this: "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise." And so, after waiting patiently, somebody say waiting. Everybody say waiting. Waiting patiently, Abraham obtain the promise. So for the next few moments, I want to preach from this thought as our one-word sermon continues. I want to preach on the word wait. Wait. Tell the person beside you, you got to learn how to wait. Find somebody else around you, tell them you got to learn how to wait. Amen. When we think of waiting, we will typically think of many things. Waiting on something or waiting for someone. The mic went out. I don't know if we have some problems up here today, but in Jesus' name, he's going to fix it. But I don't know if you've ever been waiting on someone or waiting on something. How many of you guys always find yourself waiting for, like, the same person? They're always late. They're always tardy, you know. You got to tell them an hour before something starts just so that way they can get there on time. How many of y'all know people like that? Be careful. It might be the person sitting next to you. But when we think of waiting on something or someone, here's what I've recognized. Most of us, if not all of us, don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. Perfect example, if you had your phone or your iPad or your laptop and your Wi-Fi was taking longer than 5 seconds for your device to connect, you're about ready to throw everything away. Anybody ever have that happen? Right. Longer than 5 seconds. If it's longer than 5 seconds, we got a problem. Something's broken here. Got a problem waiting. Or if you're driving, I remember I was at the stoplight earlier this week, and I remember I was at a stoplight, and it was a long light, and I was in line, and I was like, man, thank you, Lord, for this long light so that way I can get through. And then I was leaving, and then I found myself at the light, and there were people at the same light that I was just at that was giving God praise and thanks for, and I'm sitting here saying, man, this light is taking too long. God's like, you were just praising me for the long light because it benefited you, but now all of a sudden that it's not benefiting you. You're cursing me for it. I can't keep up. We don't like to wait. We struggle when it comes to waiting. We struggle when it comes to waiting in our instant society because we're so accustomed to getting everything that we want when we want it. You can mail a letter and it could be here much quicker than it would have been some years ago. With the advent of the gift from God called Amazon Prime, you can buy something today, and depending on the product, it could get here today. Thank God for Amazon. Whoever came up with that heard from God. And whoever came up with Amazon Prime, you were fasting and you sought the Lord for 21 days, and he spoke that on your heart. It has blessed the earth, the whole entire earth. But even sometimes with Amazon Prime, if it takes longer than 2 days, it's like, hold on. What's going on here? Because we don't like to wait. Parents who have young children, you can identify with this because your children don't like to wait. You've probably told them multiple times, just sit down and wait. But like I'm in a season right now in my life where it's no, wait, no, wait, wait, no, no, wait. I'm just going to drop an album one day. It's just two songs, no and wait. Maybe. But they don't like to wait. On your ride to church this morning, 15 minutes away, your children may have been, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? As if we're driving to Washington, not D.C., but the state of Washington from Virginia. Because we don't like to wait. when I was thinking about this sermon and as it relates to waiting, one of the things that also popped in my mind was you know, your smartphone and you're downloading an app. And the one thing that none of us like to see on our phone is this picture right here, or something that's very similar. We don't like to see loading at all, or see the bubbles just keep going in circles and circles and circles. None of us like to have to endure that process. And here's the reality. I believe that all of us, and some of us right now, are specifically in that place where you are loading, where your life feels as if it is loading. You feel as if you are in a waiting game. You're waiting for something. How many of you guys right now feel like you're in a place of waiting? Waiting on God to do something, waiting on an open door, waiting for God to answer a prayer, waiting to provide. And that's what I want to preach about for the next few moments that we're together, that we will talk about waiting on God, what that ultimately looks like. Because when it comes to waiting on God, I think we can all relate to what we see happening through the life of this biblical character that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 6, named Abraham. He was somebody who had a deep relationship with God, referred to as the friend of God. I want you to understand something. God desires to have relationship with each and every one of us today, no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is. God wants relationship with you. And for some of you, that's brand new, because you thought it was all about God getting something from you. But God says, more than that, I want to be with you. And Abraham had this deep, intimate relationship with God. And in the midst of their relationship, there was something that God wanted to do that was powerful through Abraham. But what he wanted to do would require Abraham to wait patiently. There was something great that God wanted to bring forth through Abraham's life. But in order to see it, Abraham would have to wait. And I believe that all of us can connect with somebody like Abraham, because all of us, if we're not there right now, have been in a place where we have found ourselves waiting for something, waiting for God. I would say, if this wasn't a one-word series and, you know, each week the sermon title was just one word, if this was an ordinary sermon series, I would call today's sermon The Wait Cycle. Because I believe waiting is a cycle in many ways. And I believe that we see that through the biblical character Abraham in his story in the book of Genesis. Because when we read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, and we hear how God made him a promise and how Abraham waited patiently and then he received it, we'll just easily gloss over that. But that, within that word waiting, was something more than just sitting still for 5 seconds. When we look at his story, as we're going to look at for the next few moments, you will see that Abraham was going through a cycle of waiting. And just like Abraham, every season of waiting always starts first with what I'm calling the promise. There is an expectation that we have when it comes to waiting. And you see this happen in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Key word, verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation." A great nation. This is language that God is articulating here to speak of the fact that Abraham would have a massive family, that he would be a patriarch of sorts of generations to come, that through his bloodline would come many people making up the family of God. And when God speaks this promise to Abraham, he speaks it to him when he is 75 years old. And it's interesting that he speaks this promise to him, because what it shows us here as well is that God has a promise over your life. That there are some things that God wants you and I to walk in. That there are some blessings that God does have for your life. That there is some favor that God does want you to experience. There are some things that God has set aside for your life. There is a promise that God has over your life. There's a purpose that God has for your life. There is a plan that God has for your life. And all of us get excited about it. Like, we get excited when we know that God has promised something for us. I don't know about you, but I get excited when God drops something into my heart. I get excited when God begins to speak some things that he's going to do in my life. I get excited about that. Anybody else get excited about the promises of God? But here is the tension in Genesis chapter 12. Nowhere recorded in the pages of Scripture do you ever find when God told Abraham when the promise would come. He never told him, on this day, at this time, this is when it's going to happen. And for some of us in here who are type A people, you're planners and by nature, you're like, I need to know when everything is going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, who is going to happen. I need to know everything. God will freak you out because he doesn't work like that. He may give you the big picture, but he doesn't lay out all the pieces. It's almost as if God gives you one piece at a time. God doesn't give you the big picture and then tell you systematically everything that's going to happen in between. That's not how God works. And nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell Abraham when he is going to do it. The only thing he wants you and I to do is to take the next step. What was the next step for Abraham? Known as Abram here, before his name was changed to Abraham, he says in verse 1, go from your land. Go out from your land. That's the only thing he tells Abraham to do right now. Just go out. And the Bible says in verse 4 that Abraham obeyed God and went out. Here's what's funny. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how by faith Abraham trusted God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He went to a land and he did not know where he was going. That's crazy to me. God told him, go to the land. Okay, I'm just going to start walking, and I guess you're going to tell me where I'm going to go. Where do we go? Where do we go? He says, I'm just going to tell you, and I'll tell you why you're on your way. Because part of waiting is understanding that God is going to take you and I through what I'm calling the next part of the cycle, the process. He makes a promise, but then he takes us through a process. Why is this so important? Because the bridge between the announcement of a promise and the arrival of it is patience. God has spoken something over your life over here, and he's going to do it over here, but the in-between is the wait cycle. It's the waiting. Because when we hear God speak, we think, he's going to speak it right here. He's going to do it right here. It's not how he works. More often than not, he'll speak it right here, and then he'll have you go through a process. And go through a process. Some of y'all don't like this sermon already. Go through a process. And go through a process. And go through a process. But we're frustrated with that because we like, and we live in an instantaneous generation. We want stuff when we want it. God, you said I'm blessed and highly favored. God, you said you were going to do great things. I receive the promise of God that you spoke over here. I receive the blessing. I receive the healing. God says, okay, keep walking. Keep walking. You go through a process, which picks up in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Because you'll see here, the Bible says that after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? Since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring. It's almost as if, you know, it's kind of like a passive aggressive way for Abraham to say, I'm frustrated with you. You said you're going to do all this stuff, but you ain't give me no child yet. You spoke this to me back in Genesis chapter 12. Now some years have gone by, and it's Genesis chapter 15, and I still don't have a child. How does that work, God? Taking him through a process. And the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. God takes Abraham outside, and he says, look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them. If you are able to count them. That's rhetorical. You can't. It's too many. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abram mentions how he hasn't received a son, although God made a promise. God has said, I am going to do this. He spoke this to him in Genesis chapter 12, and it's as if he's reminding him of that same promise here in Genesis chapter 15. As scripture will tell us in a few moments later, we know that now Abraham is 86 years old when this happens. 11 years have gone by from the original time when God spoke this promise in Genesis chapter 12 now to Genesis chapter 15. What was going on? What was that that God was doing? He was taking him through a process. And what many of us don't like, if we could be honest, is the process. Because it is in the process where we got to wait and we got to be patient. It's the time where the waiter comes and takes your order to the time that they actually bring it to your table. Nobody likes that gap. This is why they give you appetizers. This is why they bring soup, salad, and breadsticks out there, because we know it's going to take a while, so let's give you something to whet your appetite. God takes you and I through a process. Let me help you understand something in here. God does not work the way microwaves work. He works more like a crock pot, slow cooker. And that's antithetical to our culture, because the timetable of our culture is microwave. I want it now. Have it your way. When you want it, how you want it, where you want it, when you want it. I want it now. And God says, hold on. In my kitchen, I don't have microwaves. I only have crock pots. I take you through a process. I slow cook. And many of us want slow cook blessings in microwavable fashion, and that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. God says the best things are slow cooked. The best things go through a process. Don't put a steak in a microwave and expect it to be good. No. There's a process that you got to go through. Some of my chefs in here, you can attest to this. You marinate it, not just for an hour. Not for a few hours. The good ones marinated for a couple of days. Couple of days. What if God has something for you that is not going to happen in a matter of seconds, but it's going to take days? In our context, maybe months, maybe years. Maybe God is taking you through a process right now where he's trying to cultivate character in you. Well, what am I supposed to be doing during this process, Pastor? I just twiddle my thumbs? No. Abraham didn't just twiddle his thumbs. Because from the time that God made the promise in Genesis chapter 12 to now Genesis chapter 15, there were still chapters 12, 13, 14. And in those chapters, you will see that there was activity taking place in Abraham's life. In other words, Abraham was being faithful where he was. Though he may have been frustrated with the promise not being fulfilled yet, he was still being faithful with where he was. What are you supposed to do in the time that God has spoken something, in the time that God does it? You be faithful where you are. God, I know you got a better job for me, but he ain't done it yet. So what does that mean? Be faithful at the job that you don't like right now. No amens right there for real? You don't want that. You want that. God is going to give you a new job today. No. Be faithful where you are. Because a critical part of waiting on God is trusting God. And patience does not mean passivity. Waiting on God does not mean inactivity. Waiting on God means that I'm faithful where he is, where he has me. But here's where it gets tricky. Because now more time has gone by after God even spoke this in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham still hasn't seen the promise fulfilled yet. And now what happens is reality begins to set in. Nothing's happened yet. Now you begin to wonder, has God forgot about me? Does he remember the promise that he said? That's the dirty little secret that many of us carry around but never want to admit. God, have you forgotten about me? And then to make matters worse, I see people around me where it seems like you're moving. But it's like, you just skipped over my address. It's like, Michael, we're not going to that house. Holy Spirit, we don't go there. It's like, did you forget about me? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hand if that's been you, but I want you to answer it in the solid. Raise your hand in your heart. Have you ever been there? Where you ask yourself, God, some time has gone by and I still haven't seen it yet. Nothing's happened. You promised that it would, but I haven't seen anything take place yet. Haven't seen anything come to fruition yet. I know you say that there's this law between harvest time and seed time and harvest time, but it seems like there's a whole lot of seed time and wait time. When is the harvest going to come? Anybody ever asked that question before? When is breakthrough coming? We singing about it. We talking about it. We talking about how God is a mighty God, but I ain't seen nothing happen in my life yet. Now, what happens is this. You start to feel, here's the next part of the wait cycle, the pressure. You start to feel pressure. You're asking these questions. You're trying to figure out what's going on. And it looks as if God is not going to do what he said he's going to do. And Abraham can identify with that. Because in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Abram's wife, Sarai, who will be known later as Sarah, had not borne any children for him. Time has gone by. There's been no child that has come. Some of you have been praying prayers and you have seen nothing happen yet. Some of you have been hoping and longing for breakthrough and nothing has happened yet. And I got to apologize on behalf of my fellow pastors and other churches, because I think sometimes we have given false promises and false pretenses to say that God is going to do it when you want him to do it and how you want him to do it and where you want him to do it. And I want you to understand that's not how God functions and that's not how God operates. And so you're going to go through some seasons where you begin to feel this pressure as to whether or not God has forgotten about you, whether or not God is going to show up for you, whether or not God is going to do this. He said, this wasn't even my idea, God. That's probably what Abraham was saying. This was your idea. Seems like to me you can't hold your word. He's not saying this, but I wonder if he's thinking this. Years have gone by. And the pressure is getting big, and the pressure is mounting up. And so the Bible says Abram's wife, Sarah, had not borne him any children. But watch this. Here's where the pressure kicks in. Here's where the temptation kicks in. But she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now, slavery in that day and time was not the same as what we think of today. She was a house servant. She was somebody who served Abraham and Sarah. Can you see where the Bible is beginning to lead us down as it relates to understanding? So they can't have a baby, but there's another opportunity, and it could happen through Hagar. And notice what happens next. Sarah said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. Watch what it says next. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. And then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. I want you to see what's happening here. God has not done it yet. They begin to lose hope and faith that he will. Here's what happens. They take matters into their own hands. That is the pressure that we experience in waiting. That when God speaks something over here, and as we're walking, and we get to the halfway point, or we get to any point that's a little bit longer than we anticipated, now what happens is we get tempted by the enemy. We begin to experience this pressure to do things on our own. Anybody ever been there before? Where you jumped the gun and you did things prematurely, God, it looked like you need a little bit of help from me, so I'm just going to interject a little hands here. We don't necessarily say it with our words, but we say it with our life. God, you haven't answered my prayer yet, so I'm just going to go ahead and take it in my own hands. I'm going to take the day off. I got it. They give in to the pressure. And it's interesting because this was never Hagar. Hagar had been a part of their family and their household for some time, but this had never been a consideration before until now. That now that God has not shown up when they want him to, now they're considering all their options. And let me help you understand something. It is during the process of waiting, things that were not considerations before will often become convenient now. How does this look? Let me kind of modernize it for you. You're waiting on God to open up a door. You believe that God wants you to be with somebody. God said that you're going to be married. He may have made that promise to you. And so you're walking on a journey, and you're like, okay, God, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you, but I'm here, and I'm still by myself. So since you're not doing anything, I'm going to settle for who's around. I will lower my standard for the sake of companionship, even though that's not where you want me to be. And when this happens, when we give into the pressure and the temptation to take matters into our own hands, here's what happens. Every time, 100% of the time, disaster. Whenever you take matters into your own hands as opposed to waiting and trusting God, disaster always follows. And here's where it happens in this text. Because Abraham and Sarah, who were known as Abram and Sarai, who were once peaceful, loving couple, now they are at odds with one another. And it's so much to the point, now they're at odds with Hagar. And now you got all this drama that's taking place, but this drama wouldn't have taken place if we would have just waited and trusted God. Have you ever been there before where you jumped the gun and you made more of a mess than you originally were in? And you're like, man, I had no clue that this was going to happen. I know we can't be honest in here because, you know, you want to be super saved and spiritual. But I believe that there's a few people in here who can say, man, there's been plenty of times where I failed to wait on God and I did not do what he told me to do, because nowhere in the word did God ever say, go sleep with Hagar, Abraham. He said, trust me, believe in me, obey me. I will take care of this. But when we jump the gun and do things outside of the will of God, it always leads to disaster. And I believe all of us here have done that at some point. Waiting on God, trusting on God, he didn't show up. Took matters into my own hands. Now I made a mess. And it's interesting because as you continue on in the passage, as disaster strikes the house, and now there is contempt and there's hatred, and now there is discord because we didn't wait on God. Now we end up experiencing things that God did not want us to experience. There are some things that you and I will experience in life just simply because it's us walking in life. But then there's some other troubles that we experience in life, not because that was God's intent, but it was because of our decision. As we said, we're not going to trust God. Now we just made a mess. And I want you to understand something about waiting. That waiting for God to do something is always a better alternative than wishing you had. Waiting on God to do what he said he's going to do is always the best option compared to wishing that you had. One of the worst things that we could be in is looking back and saying, man, I wish I would have really waited on God. I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us this. I wonder if God was getting ready to open up the womb of Sarai before they decided to do this. Because here's what I've realized, and I think most of us can agree with this. It was right before something was going to happen that you took matters into your own hands. And how many of us have ever been here? If I would have just waited a little while longer. Have anybody ever been there before where you said, man, if I would have just waited, I wouldn't have missed out on this. If I would have just waited, this wouldn't have happened. I wonder if that was the same case here. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I just wonder. If God was like, I was getting ready to do it. You jumped the gun. Now I got to come in here and clean up aisle 10. Because waiting for God to do something is a better alternative than wishing you had. And so now you get to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 16. And notice what the Bible says. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. It's been 11 years since God made this promise. I need you to stay with me. 11 years have gone by, and God still hasn't come through. Still hasn't come through. I can attest to it. I can get what Abraham is feeling. I've been in a place where I was waiting on God, and it's like, man, God, when you gonna do it? Like, how many more sermons I gotta preach? How many more prayers? Like, how much more fasting? Like, what? Can we be real? That's the tension. Because I believe if God told us when he was going to do it, like, it wouldn't take a whole lot of faith. But the mere fact that he's keeping it mysterious, some of y'all are like, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Yes, he does. He don't tell you everything. We go through this process. We feel this pressure. Abraham is now 86 years old. He is well past childbearing years. Modern medicine and all, you are not supposed to have no baby at 80-some years old. Some things just ain't meant to be. Let's be real. This is 2019. Imagine how it was thousands and thousands of years ago. There is no in vitro fertilization. There's nothing. Abraham's like, look, man, the clock is expired. It's a wrap for you, boy. I'm 86, man. I ain't got nothing left. I'm done. My body is old. I can't run around with no kids. It's a wrap. I'm being real. This is the context of what's going on here. He's 86 years old. And he has Ishmael, but he has Ishmael outside of the will of God. And so now he's probably dealing with the shame and his guilt. Man, I didn't wait on God. Oh, I missed my window. And some of you came here today saying, I missed my opportunity. Missed it. I blew it. I missed the job opportunity. I missed being with that person. Now I see them, they all married and they got kids. Oh my gosh, that should have been me. I didn't wait. Because I wanted to jump the gun. Oh my gosh, now they married, they got kids. Oh my goodness. And they're posting these pictures on Instagram and on Snapchat and on Facebook. That should have been me. Can we be real? You have regrets. You see that person walking across the stage, diploma, and you're like, man, that should have been me. I should have waited. I should have trusted God. And now all the shame gets built up. Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham battled this, but I would argue that he probably did. He knows he messed up. Because it was sinful for him to do what he did. It was sinful for Sarai to bring up that idea. It was never God's intent. No, two wives, no, that's not God's will. One man, one woman, husband and wife, that was God's design, and we stepped outside of his will. And now we are dealing with the consequences of it. And it looks like God is not going to show up. But then it's interesting, because when it looks like all hope is lost, now comes this next cycle in the waiting process, the paradox. And you see this in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1-7. I love what the Bible says here. It's very powerful. Powerful words, because the Bible says that when Abraham was 99 years old, 13 years now have now gone by from when he had Ishmael. So now it's another 13 years. Brother is 99. No teeth in the mouth. Or he might be them new age 80, 99 years old, like he playing basketball. I don't know, but the brother is old. Time has gone by. And then the Lord appears to him and says these words, I am God Almighty. Really? You a mighty God, but you almighty enough to bring this baby when I had the ability to do so? Then he says, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. This is what God is saying to Abraham. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will now be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Sounds good. Awesome. Felt it. Yes. God made a great promise. But I'm still 99. How you gonna do this? You jump down to verse 15. God says to Abraham, as for your wife Sarah, Sarai, do not call her Sarai anymore, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Verse 17, Abraham fell down. Then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Come on, God. This ain't comedy hour, but this is hilarious. A 100-year-old man gonna give birth to a child? What part of the game is this? How does this happen? Have you seen my body, Lord? Lord, you know all things. You know all things. This is not happening. I'm 100. I don't know if anybody told you this in heaven, but I'm 100 years old. And he laughs, and then he says, can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? Even the practical implications of this are massive. She's 90 years old. Let's just say hypothetically she does have a baby. She could very well die giving birth. Childbirth is one of the most catastrophic things that a person could ever endure. Thank God for all the moms in here, because the Lord has not given me that grace. So if it's catastrophic in good years, she's going to give birth at 90? And so Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. Oh, I love that. Lord, just bless my disobedience. And that'll be good enough. Notice what God says. No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his offspring. It's interesting here, because now is the paradox. And the paradox is this, that what appears to be impossible, unlikely, God says, I'm still going to do it. You messed up your life. You jacked up your life. You're reminded of your shame by the enemy. You're reminded how you dropped the ball, how you jumped the gun, how you took matters into your own hands, and you thought that that was the end of your story. But God says, I'm here to tell you, Abraham, it is not. And what seems to be impossible is really possible with me. That's the paradox here, because it seems to be contradictory that Abraham and Sarah would actually be able to conceive a child, but we serve the God who is the God of the impossible. And it's interesting, because he has this conversation with him. And then later on in chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says that three visitors came, representatives from heaven, from God, were sent to Abraham, and Abraham bowed down and he worshiped them, and he asked them to bless him. And then in verse 9, something interesting happens. They begin to have a conversation, and in verse 9, they say, where is your wife Sarah, they asked. There in the tent, Abraham answered, the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. This is not supposed to happen. She's past the window. So, you know what she does? She laughs too. God talking about some mama give birth to a child at 90. This dude is funny. And I like what the text says next. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this delight? But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I am old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Sarah denied it.
I didn't laugh.
That was Hagar. Girl, Hagar gone. She been gone. She laughed because she was afraid. But God replied, no, no, I heard you. You did laugh. And it's not funny because I'm dead serious. And many of us are mocking the plans of God because we think we've made such a mess of our lives that he still can't get glory out of our lives. Many of us have been disqualifying ourselves because we have chosen not to wait on God, but to jump the gun. And we think that because we've made such a royal mess of our lives that God cannot get glory out of our lives. I want you to understand something, though, that your disobedience may disrupt the plans of God, but it never disqualifies them. God still has a plan. He still has a purpose. There is still something great that God wants to do in your life. I know you've messed up. I know you've gone astray. I know you haven't waited on God. I know you failed to trust God in some areas of your life. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that when we are weak, he is strong. And though things look impossible, with God, all things are possible to him who believes. Even though you messed up, and even in spite of straying away, God says that I'm still going to bring forth my promise. I'm faithful to my word, which leads to the last point, the provision. Now we get to the good part. We've had to go through the process, and we've had to deal with the pressure, and we've encountered some paradoxical type situations where we've been faced with some impossible situations where it looks like God cannot move and God cannot do anything, but yet in the midst of it, God says, I always have the final word, and I always come through on my word, and if I've made a promise, I will produce it, which we see in Genesis chapter 21. Because here it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Abraham was 100 years old. With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What's not supposed to happen in the natural, when God's grace gets in the middle of it, all things are possible. Abraham was 100 years old and still seeing God show up. Still showed the promise that God had. And he circumcised him. And Sarah said this, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age. After everything Abraham and Sarah had endured, it was 25 years later that God produced the promise that he said to them originally. And what does that show us? That God is faithful to do exactly what he said he would do. It may take time. You may have to wait. But God is good. God is faithful. And whatever God says, he will do. Whatever God promises, he will produce. Whatever God declares, he will demonstrate. But you got to learn how to wait. He says you got to wait. And you got to go through the promise, which leads us back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, 25 long years. Abraham waited. What happened? He obtained the promise. What is God trying to help you and I understand today? He wants us to learn the principle of waiting. Waiting. Not rushing. Waiting. Why? Lamentations 3:25 says this, the Lord is good to those who do what? Wait for him. He's good to you. Wait for him. To the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And I love that Abraham was not the perfect example of waiting, but how God's grace was still good to him in spite of him not waiting. That yes, he waited patiently for 25 years, but along that journey, he messed up. And he got it wrong sometimes. And I love that the Bible tells us this, because you and I can be duped into thinking that for 25 years, that means I'm going to get everything right. That means I'm going to cross every T and dot every I. But I'm here to tell you that along the journey of waiting, you may fall short at times and you may mess up sometimes, but that does not mean that God will not fulfill the promise and the purpose of your life. It does not mean that you have been disqualified from the promises of God for your life. What it means is that though you fail to wait, God is still patient with you. He is still waiting on you. He is still kind to you. He is still gracious to you. He is still loving to you. He is still merciful to you. That even when you and I fail to wait, God is still faithful to us. And this is a narrative that is all throughout the course of Scripture. How do I know that to be true? Because you got a guy by the name of Peter in the New Testament, that Jesus spoke this promise over him in Matthew chapter 16. Your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Do you know what happened at the end of the gospel accounts? Peter denies Jesus 3 times. I never knew him. I don't know who he is. I have no connection to him. You would think in that moment, Jesus would say, oh, it's a wrap. This promise that I spoke over your life, I'm taking it back because of what you did. Because of how you failed. Because how you did not trust. You know what happens later on in Scripture after Jesus is crucified and raises back to life? The Bible says that he goes to Peter and he restores Peter. Peter, I know you failed. I know you didn't wait well. But I'm going to show you how gracious I am and how loving I am towards you. And I'm going to restore you back to where you need to be, so you can fulfill the purpose of God for your life. And do you know what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2? Peter, the same Peter who thought he was disqualified from the promise and the purpose of God over his life, preached to 3,000 people. And on Pentecost Sunday, 3,000 people said yes to Jesus, thus creating the church as we know it today. How did this happen? When he messed up. Because even though we may fail to wait on God, God is still waiting on you. And he still has a purpose for your life. And he still has a plan for your life. And he is for you. He is not against you. And the promise that God made to Abraham, Abraham thought that it was just for maybe his day and time. And he'll see a few generations get blessed. No. God actually had something much bigger in mind. Because remember what he promised Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Every people group will be blessed. And what God was saying, this won't be fulfilled in your time. It will be fulfilled at the perfect time. And it was a foreshadow of what God had promised to be fulfilled through the arrival of his son, Jesus Christ. That when Jesus stepped on the earth, lived a sinless and perfect life for 33 years, when he would get on a cross and offer his blood for the cleansing of the sin for all of the world, for those who receive him by faith. And when he would resurrect from the grave, he was fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham. How do we know this? Because in Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says this is some powerful words. The Apostle Paul says this, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Watch the next verse. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Why is this so profound? Why should you be getting excited over this? Because whatever God promises, he produces. Whatever God says he's going to do, he will do it. And it may not look the way you want it to look. It may not happen when you want it to happen. It may not happen how you want it to happen, but he will do it. Whatever God promises, he produces. All he wants us to do is wait. Our job is to wait. So Jesus says this to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Go make disciples of all nations. Abraham, you know how all the nations will be blessed now through your faith? It will be fulfilled through Jesus and his work on the cross and by him empowering his family called Christians to go take the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, to the point where there now is an endless amount of people who call God their Father through faith in Jesus Christ. People made up of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Abraham had no idea this is what God was doing. But this is what he was doing. All he wants you to do is wait. Why? What's this whole message all about for you? To wait on God. Some of you are right now in the middle of a critical decision that you got to make. And you're being faced with the temptation right now to jump the gun, to take matters into your own hands. God is saying, wait. Wait. Maybe if the Spirit was writing the scriptures today, he would say, chill. Just chill. I got this. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Wait, but God is so painful right now. God is so dark, and I don't know what's going to happen. Just wait. I got it. Why? Because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, the Bible says. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wait on the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 says that if you don't grow weary in well-doing, you will reap a harvest. Wait on God. And some of you in here today, you were getting ready to wreck your life behind a dumb decision. And I believe that God brought you here today to tell you, wait. Stop right now. Wait. Some of you, as it relates to even your purity right now, people are trying to pressure you to do some things that are compromising to the will of God and to the word of God. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is telling you today, wait. Wait. Some of you are being tempted right now to quit your job because things are becoming difficult. Has God given you the release papers for that yet? No, you need to wait. Wait. Some of you have been waiting for a positive prognosis from the doctor. You've been going week after week, month after month, and nothing has changed. And you want to give up, and you want to stop believing that God is able and that he is faithful. And I hear God telling you today, just wait on me. Wait. I know you don't understand the process that I'm taking you through right now, but when it's all said and done, you will, and you will thank me for it. Wait. 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 That's your word. So you would wait. Because when you wait on God, you'll see the glory of God in your life. You'll see the favor of God in your life like never before. And even if you fail to wait in your life, I want you to know something. Your life is not over. God still has plan and purpose for your life. And you can tap into that today by saying yes to Jesus and by giving him your life. I want to ask us to pray in this moment with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here to-